My grandmother, Evelyn Brand, was a pioneer missionary in the hills of southern India. They were known for good reason as the Mountains of Death. She was widowed in her 40s, but she determined to continue the work she had started with my grandfather, reaching the peoples of the almost inaccessible hill country for Jesus. At the age of 68, the mission told her it was time to retire. She pleaded to be allowed to carry on, and in the end they told her she could have one more year. Little did they know what she was plotting, confided only in my mother. At the end of that 1 year, the other missionaries gathered with her for the farewell party. Tears were shed, presents were given. Then she told them, with glee. She was leaving the mission, yes, but she was not leaving India. She went back to the hills and carried on with her work as before. She travelled and camped, teaching, dispensing medicine, rescuing abandoned kids, fighting marijuana growers, and telling people about Jesus. Under her influence, mission work was established on 5 ranges of hills until she was 95 years old. And then she died. Tonight's subject is retirement. Now, don't worry, I'm not holding up my grandmother as a perfect example. There aren't any of those except for Jesus. I never met her. I'm looking forward to meeting her. But I know she wasn't perfect. She could be stubborn and critical and difficult to work with. Fortunately, none of those characteristics were passed on to her grandchildren. But the greatest thing was not the work she did for God in her old age. The greatest thing was that the Lord continued to work in her, to change and transform her and soften her and renew her spiritual strength right up to her final days. And what we want to focus on tonight as we think about our later years as Christians is the ambition and desire to serve the Lord all the way through to the end. That's what makes this subject relevant to us all, however young you are. And some young people in the congregation tonight, that's great, because this is for us all. What is retirement for a Christian? What should our ambitions be? What do I want my later years to be all about? That's the question to keep in your minds this evening. And there's a number of areas we're not talking about tonight. We're not talking about our working life up to retirement, though that's closely related. And we did a Face the Book on work and rest a couple of years ago, and you can still access that if you want. I'm not here to tell you about financial planning for retirement, except to say, yes, we should do it. We should plan wisely. But I'm not a financial advisor. We're not going to be thinking too much about the process of aging, although the effects of aging certainly have to be kept in mind. Here's the plan. We'll begin by thinking how the world looks at retirement. Then we'll come to what the Bible says about the subject and what a godly view of old age and retirement might look like. And we will finish with 4 resolutions for growing old and retiring. And what I say now can be followed up in the question time. I'll have the panel up here, and I hope we'll continue to discuss and think about all this in the days and weeks to come. That's my prayer. So what does retirement mean to the world? What does our culture have to say about this? That's not hard to grasp. It's fair to say that for people in general, the ideal retirement means giving up your paid work, if you've been in employment, and entering a golden age of self-indulgence. Travelling, developing your hobbies, and spoiling your grandchildren, if any. In order to indulge in all of this to the maximum, our working lives are devoted to making as big a pile as possible of cash, property, and pensions. And for some people, the main objective of their working life is to stop, simply to retire as soon as possible. There are 2 basic worries that people have about retirement. One, that they won't have enough money to enjoy it, that they'll be poor in old age. And, of course, many people are. And 2, that their health will break down. So that just when, at last, they're finally free for years of fun and adventure, they'll be incapable of doing any of it. two great fears. The advertisers, of course, assume that neither of these misfortunes will strike. Here's the picture, a retired couple, still looking pretty good and full of life. You know, I always think the models in these are probably about 35. Allegedly, this is Saga Holidays or something. They're having a cuddle in a hammock on a lovely beach with a cruise liner strategically placed in the background. There you are. It could have been Tom and Rachel in Zanzibar. Probably just what they were doing. A quick survey of popular book titles about retirement confirms this view. This is always instructive. Some that struck me all from near the top of Amazon's popularity list. It's a good place to go if you want to know what people are interested in. So, retirement, health, wealth and happiness sorted in a week. Note again the cruise liner significantly positioned in the background. But if you can't afford to go on a cruise twice a year, all is not lost. At least there's this, 101 things to do in a shed. You now have ample time for them all. Although there is still a lurking concern that our powers might eventually fade, so we also have 1,000 unforgettable senior moments. This is a cultural dream of our age. It's especially true of the baby boomer generation. That's the name given to those born between 1946 and 1964, which includes me, a selfish generation who have enjoyed opportunities and prosperity unknown before and quite possibly denied to our children and succeeding generations. The generation that hoped it would die before it got old. Pete Townsend was actually born in 1945, so just outside that, getting on a bit. But now hopes it will never grow old at all. The author and journalist Will Self, you may have heard of, he's just 3 months younger than me, it turns out, says he sometimes thinks of our generation as a giant and warty toad squatting on the youth of our society. We're a selfish bunch. So much for the world. Now, what about the Christian perspective on retirement? What does the Bible have to say? Hands up if you can tell me how many times the Bible mentions retirement. If you said none, you're wrong, actually. It's a catch question. It does say it once. The answer is once in Numbers 8:25. You don't need to look at it. We're not going to read it. Where it is said that the Levites are to retire from their work in the tabernacle at the age of 50. Very good. Early retirement? Probably not. The next verse encourages them to help out their brothers beyond that age. It's likely that the main concern is that they wouldn't be able to do the heavy labor of setting up, taking down, and carrying the sections of the tabernacle as they travel through the wilderness. The Bible is recognizing the physical limitations of old age or its approach. The Bible also contains one example of what we could call a retirement speech. It's given by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12. As for me, he says, I'm old and grey and my sons are here with you. He's kind of handing over and stepping back. Time to stop? Apparently not, actually. Samuel keeps popping up for another 7 chapters. He clearly hasn't retired at all. The Bible doesn't really have much directly to say about retirement. And that's probably for 2 reasons. One, retirement, as we think of it, was out of the question in biblical times. A subsistence agricultural economy requires everyone to keep working for as long as they're physically able. You can't afford to let healthy people retire from work in that kind of society. And actually, that was still the case until quite recently, even here. You were expected to work until you dropped. The old age pension was only introduced in the UK in 1909 under the Liberal government of Herbert Asquith. It was worth 5 shillings per week, which is £23 in today's money. It was means tested and you didn't even get it until the age of 70, which of course many people never reached, especially in those days. The idea of retiring in your 60s and having perhaps 3 decades of good health to enjoy your retirement is very recent. And it's a long way from what any society in biblical times could contemplate. But the second reason the Bible doesn't say much about retirement is more important. The Bible doesn't really think in those terms. Scripture has a very high view of the old and the contribution they can make to society and especially to the people of God. And that view of the great potential of old age leads us into the two key texts that I want to dwell on for a bit as we search for a godly perspective on our old age. First, God's faithfulness. Look with me at Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. I'll just read those two verses. The Lord says through Isaiah the prophet, "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and grey hairs. I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." Isaiah is addressing God's people, specifically God's people who will pass through the exile that is coming and experience all the trials of displacement and captivity before eventually in their old age they have the opportunity to come home. And here is the promise the Lord makes. He's saying, "Look, you know I have cared for you since your earliest days," he says. "Now, whatever happens, whatever you go through, I will be caring for you, strengthening you, actually carrying you through when every other help has failed. I am he." Which is to say, I am changeless. I am consistent. I am faithful. And as we think about our old age, whether that is near or whether it seems very far away, these verses surely encourage us. Yes, we will grow weaker, but he is our strength. Yes, we will face hard times, and growing old itself will not be fun, but he will lift us and carry us. He is faithful, and we can be confident in him. That's the foundation for our future, not our life savings, not our pension plans, but the faithfulness of God's. And what a foundation it is. God's faithfulness. Second, our ambition. Look back at Psalm 71, which Sophie read, and focusing on verses 15 to 18. Psalm 71 is a song of old age. That's what it's about. It's the perspective of an old man looking back over the years and celebrating the goodness of God. This man has seen troubles, and those troubles are still with him. As you can see throughout the psalm, he keeps coming back to them. People who are his enemies, people who are out to get him, his accusers. And he's lived a life of trouble and difficulty. But as he looks back, he can see the Lord walking with him through all of life, teaching him since his youth. Verse 17. And then we come to this great verse, verse 18, which is his vision for the rest of his life. "Lord," he says, "this is what I want to do before I go. Please don't bring my life to an end before I have passed on the story of your greatness to the next generation. Because they need to know about you. They need to learn what you have taught me." This man does not want to be a giant warty toad squatting on the next generation. He wants to tell them about the Lord. That is his godly ambition for later life. And this is a million miles away from the world's dreams of retirement. We are Christians. We know more than this psalmist, so much more. We know Jesus, God's mightiest act of all. We know his salvation and we know our destination. So we have more to say of the Lord's power and mighty acts than this guy ever could. In his short book, Rethinking Retirement, John Piper describes his goal of resolutely resisting retirement. in the sense of the American dream. We might just as well say the Western or British dream of retirement. By the way, you can get this book as a free download from the Desiring God website, or if you prefer, we can order it for you. Let me know afterwards. And if you want to know how to get to the Desiring God website as well, we can talk to you about that. There's not much written on retirement from a Christian perspective, actually, but I certainly recommend this one. Rethinking retirement is a call to finish our lives for the glory of Christ. Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. So let's live in a way that makes Christ look glorious. Piper puts it like this: knowing that we have an infinitely satisfying and everlasting inheritance in God just over the horizon of life makes us zealous in our few remaining years here to spend ourselves in the sacrifices of love, not the accumulation of comforts. You see, the world's ideas of retirement are a poor substitute for heaven. It's the best the world can offer. It's a poor man's substitute for heaven. For a Christian to set his heart on this ideal of retirement is weird, isn't it? That we should look for rest and fulfillment in this life when we're just about to step into something a trillion times better. And yet so many of us buy into just this worldly vision of our later years. How different is the ambition of the psalmist? Let me devote myself to speaking of you and your greatness and your glory to all who are to come. God's faithfulness, our ambition. Now, where do we go from here? As we think about old age and retirement, let me give you four resolutions. One, I will trust Christ to hold me. This is our gospel foundation. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you. The Lord Jesus died for you. He has saved you. He will hold you. He will not let you go. Let me point out that if you're not a Christian, this is something you cannot say. If you don't know Jesus, we have to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, there is no future. Life may be fun while it lasts. Retirement may possibly be highly enjoyable. But ultimately, it concludes with death. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope beyond death. Without him, the future is utterly bleak. We would love to introduce you to Jesus, if you don't know him yet, and the hope that he brings. The hope that will take you through life and through death. Because there is no hope without him. But as believers, we resolve to trust Christ to hold us through the pain and the trials of growing old. A physical body that will weaken and fail us. Either it will do that gradually or it will do it suddenly. Mental powers that will fade away. And he will bring us safely through to his perfect presence. Don't fear that you will fall away in the trials of old age. He has promised to keep you, and he will keep you. Here is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul reminds us, he, the Lord, will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is our foundation. I will trust Christ to hold me. Two, I will expect Christ to work in me. I suspect that many of us think God stops working in our lives sometime around our 30s or 40s. That the Lord has just so many years to sanctify us, and after that, further change is never going to happen. Yeah, if you get to, I don't know, 45, 50, and you're still stuck with some besetting sin, that's it, tough. The Lord's had his chance. Sanctification is arrested at that point. But that's just not true. Ask a godly older man or woman, and they will tell you that the Lord is still at work in them. And we need to go into later life with the confident assurance that the Lord hasn't finished with us yet. What does Paul say in Philippians 1 verse 6? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Does the day of Christ Jesus arrive on our 40th birthday? Didn't arrive on mine. Day of Christ Jesus. That's the end point for God working in our lives, and not before. One of the terrible faults of our culture is the way that it wants to forget the elderly, put them safely into care homes and ignore them until they die. But the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord is not like that. He is not going to put you away at the age of 60 or 70 and ignore you until you die. He's going to keep working in you, changing you, using the sufferings and trials that come in later life to make you more like Jesus and prepare you for the perfect life of eternity. It was true for my grandmother, whose story I began with. She softened. She became warmer and stronger in her old age. At the age of 90, after 56 years as a pioneer missionary, there was a new peace and a new love. It actually made her seem younger. The Lord doesn't finish working in us in youth or middle age. And I earnestly hope and trust this will be true for me, because there's a lot still to be done in my own heart. So, expect him to do that. 3, I will live to make God's greatness known. That's the ambition of the psalmist in Psalm 71, remember? What will my retirement show about the state of my heart? Will my lifestyle in retirement show that actually I treasure what this world has to offer, this substitute for heaven? Or will it show that I think Christ is glorious, that I treasure him above everything else, and I will live and die to display his glory? John Piper, writing about 5 years ago at the age of 63, prays this prayer. Oh God, don't let me waste my final years. Don't let me buy the American dream of retirement, month after month of leisure and play and hobbies and putzing around in the garage, whatever that may be, and rearranging the furniture and golfing and fishing and sitting and watching television. Lord, please have mercy on me. Spare me this curse. The curse of a lifestyle that says, this world is my home. This is where I belong. And in this world, my treasure is to be found. I want to make God's greatness known through my lifestyle, and I want to make him known through my service. As I grow old, yes, I'll grow weaker and my mind won't be so sharp. I know that. I don't know how long my health will last or my physical capacity. I don't know what that'll be. But I'll still have a life to offer to the Lord. I'll have the benefit of experience as long as I manage to apply it with humility. The older I get, the more years I will have had of proving God's faithfulness, more understanding of his mighty acts to share with the next generation. And if the Spirit really has been at work in me to sanctify me, well, I ought to be a lot more Christ-like than I was when I was young. So let's be determined to serve to make him known. Some of us, freed from the pressures of work and family responsibility, will be able to spend months or years on mission, using our gifts elsewhere in the world. An adventure of faith. Thousands of older Christians are doing this today, around the world, especially those who've taken early retirement from work, but not only them. While our health is sufficient, let's be ambitious to serve him. Let's be a little bit reckless. Let's think out of the box. Let's be generous. Let's not hoard the resources that we have left. If it's not overseas, then serve in the life of the local church. Scope for serving the Lord here is almost infinite. And of course, many people are doing that in a whole range of ministries. But there is always room for more. Yes, of course, there is a time to step down from responsibilities, especially in a world that is changing so fast. And that takes wisdom and judgment and the advice of others, which we need to be willing to take. But there will always be ways to serve. What if our health fails, even to the point of being housebound, which will happen to most of us before the end? Well, then there is always one ministry left to us, the ministry of prayer. So many of us can't be bothered to come to prayer meetings when we're younger. Deep down, we probably don't believe there's any point. When we get old, we know better. We've learned that nothing worthwhile ever gets done without prayer. It'd be great if some of us could learn that lesson a bit earlier in life, frankly. But many of us learn it as we get older. And then very often we can't get to the prayer meeting, though we would love to. My own very elderly parents, nearly housebound now, tell me this. We're more than ready for the Lord to call us. We're not quite sure why we're still here, but we can only think the Lord has left us here on earth so that we can pray. And they do. Every day, every member of their extended family is prayed for by name. They pray for missions, they pray for churches, they pray for us, they pray for the world, they pray for Nigeria every day. They pray. Here's the bottom line. For the Christian, in spiritual terms, there is no such thing as retirement. Spiritual struggle goes on as long as this life continues. The devil isn't about to retire, last I heard. And your heart is not perfect yet. So the fight goes on. So let's resolve that with whatever strength we have left, we will live and serve to make God's greatness known. And finally, four, I will rest when I get to glory. Should our aim, should our Christ-inspired goal for retirement here on earth be to rest? No, because we will have all eternity to rest. And you can look at the back end of Revelation to see what that'll be like. But here is one of the seven blessings of Revelation. It's in chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. If we are in the Lord, then it goes like this. We get saved by him, we work to serve him, we die in him, then we rest. And yes, this verse points to an eternal reward for the deeds we have done in Christ in this life. Do we believe all this? Really? Then let's live it out.